Luke 24:36. Follow with me as I read this morning. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and rejoiced and returned to heaven with great joy, or to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege we have to open your word. And we thank you for the privilege we've had to journey with Jesus through the Gospel of Luke. And now as we come to the final departure, when you ascend up into heaven, we pray that we would glean from the very truths that you taught your disciples in that final moment, that we would hear and that we would honor your commands for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, yesterday we had the homegoing service for one of the members of our church, and Shirley Campbell was a member here for 15 years, a faithful, wonderful Christian lady in our church, and it was a joy to see her family rise up and call her blessed at the services yesterday. But after someone departs from this world, it's often our practice to try to think back and remember maybe the last time we talked to them, or maybe what was the last interaction we had with them. And for me, I remembered back with Shirley just a few weeks ago. She wrote me a beautiful letter just before Resurrection Sunday and thanked me for being her pastor and for praying and saying she was looking forward to the services out at the Sunrise Service at Coors Hill High School. And I just took some time to remember her kindness and reflect upon the time that we had together. And this morning, we're going to have the opportunity to remember the last few moments that Jesus had with his disciples. What were the last things he said? What were the things that he desired from them? And what were the things that they said to him? And this passage begins on the evening of the first Resurrection Sunday. Those disciples that Jesus had talked to on the road to Emmaus have now made their way back to Jerusalem, and they have told the other disciples, he's alive, we saw him, we heard him as he reasoned from the Scriptures with us. And so they are there understanding to a measure what they had seen and what Jesus had done, but still trying to grapple with the events of the crucifixion and the empty tomb and all of the shock, really, that would have accompanied those events in their lives. And I want you to notice in your notes this morning, as Jesus comes to the disciples here in Jerusalem in the upper room, we see, first of all, his personal appearance to them. The Bible says in verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Here we see Jesus in the upper room making a physical appearance to his disciples. The Lord Jesus is now appearing to them. And notice what Luke says in verse 36. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And we see that Luke is emphasizing this is really Jesus. It is who he says it is. It's not the figment of our imagination. It's not some spirit existence. But that he himself has entered into the upper room. And we see that immediately there was a concern. The Bible says in verse 37, the disciples were terrified and affrighted. They didn't really know what to think about this. And again, though they had been told many times that Jesus would die, be buried, and raise again, and though they read that in the Old Testament prophecies and they were to be anticipating this event, nevertheless, when Jesus comes into the room, the Bible says that they were fearful at his appearance. And I don't want us to be too hard on them, because the fact of the matter is that if we had been told this, and that if we were told to anticipate that we would see him again, probably if you were in a sealed room with closed doors and windows and someone walked through the walls and made their appearance to you suddenly, it might scare you just a little bit too. And so that's exactly what happens. Jesus in his glorified body enters into the upper room, and he's immediately presently with them in the upper room. And Jesus begins to comfort them. The Bible says in verse 38, and he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Jesus knew their thoughts. The word thoughts there means their deliberations. And they were probably thinking a mile a minute, what's going on here? And who is this? And how did he get in here? And so Jesus wants to comfort them. And in verse 39, he says to them, handle me. He says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. He said, I want you to know physically, this is me. And in fact, later on, John gave testimony to this. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and notice this phrase, and our hands have handled. And John was referring back to this moment when Jesus says, touch the scars in my hands, look at the scars in my feet, it's me. By the way, I don't know about you, but to me it's a very humbling thought that in the glorified, perfect body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he had scars in his hands and scars in his feet as a forever tribute to the sacrifice he made for us. And when we worship and praise him in eternity, we're going to be mindful of the fact that he suffered and he died on the cross for our sins. And so we see his physical appearance before his disciples. Then notice, secondly, his physical actions before them. As they were still struggling with what was going on, the Bible says in verse 40, when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Here we see that Jesus not only has shown them his scars in verse 40, but now he's going to eat food with them. They were still wondering what was going on. And so Jesus, again, to prove that he was not a ghost or a spirit like they had thought, he says, let's have something to eat. I want you to know that this is me in a physical, tangible, resurrected body, that you are witnessing the resurrected Messiah. And so a personal experience was evidence to them that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. And the Bible says that over a period of 40 days and before 1,500 different people, Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Jesus came and he declared his victory over death and the grave. And I can tell you something, when you have a memorial service or a service like we had yesterday, and you're giving a homegoing service for someone that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a great blessing to be able to say that she is absent from the body, but present with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is only possible because we serve a risen Savior. And so we see his personal experience. But then notice, secondly, his scriptural affirmation. Jesus did not want them to look merely upon his physical appearance as the proof of his deity, as the proof of his promises, but he wants them to look at the scriptures, and he wants them to be focused on what the Bible says. And so in verse 44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Now here Jesus reminds them of the prophecies of old. And he's essentially saying, listen, what you're seeing right now is the fruition of all of those things that were written in the Old Testament. Remember in Isaiah 7:14 when the Bible said, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a child. And remember in Isaiah 53 when the Bible said that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter and that by his stripes we are healed. Remember the Psalms that spoke about a coming Messiah. Remember all of those things that you were taught in the Old Testament. All of that is now happening before your very eyes. And in Luke 18, he had said similarly in verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. You see, the prophets told that this would happen, and Jesus himself said that this would happen. But now the review of Christ is telling them that all of these prophecies have come to pass just as the Bible said. And so Jesus is standing there as the greatest illustration of truth they would ever see. But he's also reminding them from the scriptures. And I find comfort in that because while I have never seen Jesus physically, I do have his word. And this is what he points us today to see in his word, that his promises are true. And notice what happens in verse 45. It says, then opened he their understanding. Would you say that phrase with me, please? Then opened he their understanding. One more time. Then that they might understand the scriptures. It's as if finally it dawned on them. They had heard the Old Testament. They had heard what Jesus said before he died. Now he's standing there in front of them, showing them the scars in his hands. Now he's reminding them of the scriptures of the Old Testament. And finally, their minds were illuminated. Finally, they realized he is risen as he said. This is the Messiah. They understood the plan of God. It all came together. Now, some of you are teachers and some of you are parents. And you know what it is to try to teach certain concepts. I remember when I was a young man in school, I had the hardest time diagramming sentences. I had the hardest time getting the object in the right place and the subject in the right place and the participle. How many of you, like me, had trouble diagramming? Was I the only one? And I, come on, some of you are not. How many of you had trouble diagramming? Come on, help me. Fake it. Fake dumb, some of you that are so smart, all right? But anyways, I had trouble with that. And it was something, I'd go home, my mom was an English major in college, and she would help me with it, and then the teacher would talk some more about it and some more about it. And finally that day came when I was to stand in front of the class, and I was to receive an assigned sentence, and I was to diagram it on the board, and I got everything just right, and it clicked, and the teacher looked at me with that look of affirmation. But you know, it took several lessons, and it took quite a while, and finally it all came together. And maybe that's how it's been with you in certain areas of your life. And that's how it was for the disciples. It finally came together in their mind. Jesus, who was prophesied death, burial, resurrection by the prophets. Jesus, who told them himself death, burial, resurrection. Jesus, who died on the cross, whose tomb was emptied, they saw it just hours before, who's standing now with scars before them, who reminds them of what the prophets said. Finally, they understood it all in their mind. It came together. What a glorious moment this was for them. They had believed. They had followed. But because of all that they had seen, they were in shock and wonderment. And now they realize this is Christ, the Christ that we have followed and worshipped. And so the prophecies of old were fulfilled. But notice, secondly, the preaching of the present. It's as if Jesus is saying, all right, if you understand who I am, what are you going to do with it? If you believe that I am who I am, if you believe that I am the I am, how's that going to change your life going forward? What are you going to do with the truth that you now behold with your very eyes? And in verse 46, it says, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now here we see that Jesus Christ reminds us that since he has died and since he has risen again, verse 46, that now, verse 47, we who know this are to preach this truth to our generation. We are to preach it to all nations. And so we see the preaching of the present. We have a message to preach. Verse 47 says, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name among all nations. God says, I want you to preach this. The word preach is from the Greek keruk. It means to declare with authority. If you really believe this has happened, go out and tell somebody what you have seen. Mark 16 and 15. And he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he says specifically, I want you to preach a message of repentance. The word repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means to turn around and change direction. It means to change your mind. You see, my friends, just a few hours before, the city of Jerusalem, in large part, had said, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus was taken outside to the city, and he was taken to the hill called Golgotha. And there the nails were placed through his hands and his feet, and he had suffered and died. And the people had been wrong about Jesus Christ. And now they needed to hear the message of repentance, which was, change your mind about Jesus Christ. You in sin who have crucified him, turn to him and be saved. Look to Jesus and live. And Jesus said, you need to go out and proclaim the message of repentance. Now, repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. When someone turns from their sin, they are turning also to Jesus Christ to be saved. That's how it was if you are saved. There was a day in your life when you realized that you were a sinner, and you realized that you could not save yourself. And in that moment of recognition of your sin, you turned to Jesus Christ and you said, Lord, I am a sinner and I ask you to come into my heart and be my Savior. At that moment of repentance and faith, God heard your cry and Jesus Christ came into your heart and saved your soul and put your name in the book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And you have a home in heaven today if you have turned to Jesus Christ by repentance and faith and trusted him. And we see this in the Bible. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 20 and 21, Paul tells us of his ministry there in the city of Ephesus. And he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way people were saved at Ephesus. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say to you this morning that if you are saved this morning, there has been a moment of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great day that is. And so Jesus said, I want you to go out and I want you to preach this repentance, because when people turn to me, something wonderful happens. When people turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't hit them over the head with a club. He doesn't tell them to go out and do certain deeds in order that they might get to heaven. He doesn't tell them that they're going to spend time in purgatory and maybe their relatives can pray them out of purgatory. No, when someone turns to Jesus Christ, instantly and eternally, they are forgiven based upon the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say that, Pastor Chappell? Notice what it says in verse 47. And that repentance, notice the next phrase, and remission of sins. Don't you like that phrase? The remission of sin. My friend, every one of us in this room this morning are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus Christ came to cover that sin. He came for the remission, for the removal of the penalty of sin. And in Romans 3 and 25, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth, speaking of Jesus, to be a propitiation, a payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You see, Jesus Christ came as our payment. Jesus Christ came and shed his blood in order that our sins could be removed, in order that we might experience the remission of sin. Oh, listen, that's the message of Lancaster Baptist Church. We're not here today to declare that our church can remove sin. We're not here to say that the baptistry can remove sin. We're not here to say that we ourselves can remove sin. Here's the message this morning. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we're to declare this to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, "Do you realize who I am? Do you see the scars? Do you understand now that Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God, died and rose again? Now tell that to the world. Preach this message that their sins might be forgiven." In fact, Jesus says in verse 47, "Preach his name among all the nations." He said, "I want every people group. I want every ethnic group. I want everyone to know what you now know, what finally has clicked in your heart and in your mind, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to take this evangelistic message and share it with a lost and dying world." Oh, listen, that's our command. That's why we support over 200 missionaries here at Lancaster Baptist Church, because Jesus said, "I want everybody to know." That's why a few months ago in Singapore, I was preaching to a group of folks each night and met with some of these folks. Here are missionaries from these countries: Cambodia, Laos, Vietnam, Myanmar, Burma. And that's why we were teaching them about soul winning and church planting, and just encouraging them as they minister, sometimes in difficult situations, helping them to know the love of God and to spread it throughout the regions beyond. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, God wants everybody to know. He wants people in Syria to know that he loves them. He wants people in Turkey to know that he loves them. He wants people in the Philippines and in Africa and all around the world to know. In fact, he says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that he will have all men to be saved. It's his desire that everyone would know the truth. He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's amazing. 94% of the world today recognizes Coca-Cola's red and white logo. Yet there are 25% of the people in this world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are people who need to know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ today. And I want to tell you, there's no greater investment of your life, no greater investment of your funds, no greater investment of your talent than when you're investing in helping someone else know about the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. William Carey was a great missionary in India. Carey was able to translate the scriptures into many dialects, and he established a beautiful Bible college in the city of Serampore and many churches. He had a son that he loved very much. His name was Felix, and his son also felt the call to preach the gospel, and he became a missionary to Burma. And somewhere along the line, some of the folks back home in England found out about his ability with the language and the culture, and they offered Felix a job as the ambassador from England to Burma, and it was a very lucrative job. And on one occasion, after he left the ministry for this job in the embassy, William Carey said to a friend, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." I often tell the young people in our church, if God has called you to be a preacher, then don't step down to be the president of the United States of America. And I want to say to you, there is no more higher, no more lofty, no more greater privilege in your life than that moment when you spend telling someone else about Jesus Christ. You see, you may be an E4 in the Air Force, and you may be a nurse or a doctor or an engineer by vocation, but in reality, all of us are God-called servants this morning. All of us have been given from our Savior this mandate to go preach repentance for the remission of sins. Every child of God has been given that commission to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we would recognize the privilege of it today. Notice, if you would, not only the prophecies of the Old Testament, not only the preaching of the current moment, but notice, thirdly, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus, as he tells his disciples there in the upper room, that they were to go out and tell all the nations, he did give them one more instruction. Before they were to go, he said, I want you to wait. You say, but Pastor Chappell, isn't the gospel message urgent? Don't we need to tell people right away this wonderful message concerning Christ? Don't we need to get the message to them right away? And the answer is yes. But there was one more thing he wanted them to do. And I want you to see this in verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, notice the phrase, until ye be endued with power from on high. Now he said, I want you to wait here in the upper room. I want you to wait here in the city of Jerusalem because my Father has given a promise. I'm going to send the promise. Now, those of us who've studied through the New Testament will recall that the promise was nothing else other than the coming of the Holy Spirit of God to the church. And Jesus Christ spoke of this on many occasions in John 14 and in John 16 in particular. He also in John 15 said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me. Now, prior to this time, men and women believed on the Lord Jesus, but they did not receive the indwelling Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation, as they did from the day of Pentecost until now. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we are born again by the Spirit, and immediately we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. And the Bible says it this way, that if we have not the Holy Spirit, we are none of His. But until this moment in time, they did not have that relationship. And so Jesus said, now that you know who I am, now that we've settled this fact, you've seen the scars, I want you to wait here. Because on the day of Pentecost, there is going to come like a mighty rushing wind, the presence of my Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will indwell your life. And when that happens, you will be endued with power. The Spirit of God did not come primarily for the outward evidences or manifestations of healings or the speaking of tongues. All of those things were simply a testimony to point people to Jesus Christ. The real reason the Holy Spirit came was to give power to the church that we might witness and testify for the Lord Jesus. In fact, notice there in your notes, John 15 and 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, notice this, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Would you say that last phrase with me, please? He shall testify. Okay, one more time. He shall testify. Now, I'm going to give you a clear indicator of what it is like to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Someone that is filled with the Spirit, someone that is walking in the Spirit, is constantly talking about Jesus Christ. Because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, I want you to wait for the endowment of power. Because when the Holy Spirit comes on your life, you're going to be testifying of me. That's why every one of us who are saved should seek to be emptied of ourselves and filled by the Spirit of God, that we might testify for Jesus Christ with great power. Sometimes the reason our witness is so pitiful is because we're so filled with self and not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. But the Bible says that the Spirit will come so that we can take this wonderful message in the power of God and tell other people how they might know the truth of the taking away of sin through the Lord Jesus Christ. The key word in verse 49 is the word endued. And the word endued means to have something put upon you or to be clothed by something. And God says, I want you to be clothed with my power and with my presence as you go out to the nations with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see Jesus standing personally in front of his disciples, coming in with his glorified body in their midst, saying to them, handle me, saying to them, eat with me. I am that I am. I am the everlasting Christ. And then he gives them scriptural affirmation that he is the Christ. And he says, now take this message and preach it to the nations in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, I want you to notice finally this morning the final ascension of Jesus Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse number 50, it says, And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Now, between verses 49 and 50, there is a period of time. We don't know the exact amount of time, but we know that the previous verses were speaking of the day of the resurrection. And now we come to the ascension, and when we look at the Gospels, we realize that Jesus was on this earth showing himself alive for about 40 days. So now we come to the final moments of Jesus on this earth. And as we complete the Journey with Jesus series, which we began many, many months ago in Bethlehem's manger, now we come to the moment when Jesus will arise up into the heavens to be with his Father seated at the right hand. And I want you to see that as we come to this moment, Jesus, first of all, is now departing from his disciples. He will depart from his disciples, and he leads them to the place of his departure. And in verse 50, it says, they went out as far as to Bethany. And I want you to notice it says that he led them. So for one last time, they would follow Jesus. They had followed Jesus on this journey from Nazareth. They had followed Jesus to Canaan. They had followed Jesus around the Sea of Galilee and to Jericho. And they had followed Jesus as he came in for the triumphal entry. They had followed him to the temple and up to the Mount of Olives. They had been with Jesus now for 3.5 years. But one more time he leads them. And one more time they follow. And as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they come to the Mount of Olives and here to a place called Bethany. He leads them, and now he's going to part from them. And in verse 51, it says that while he was with them and while he was blessing them, perhaps with extended arms and hands, he blessed them. Jesus was there speaking to them. And as he blessed them, the Bible says now that he was carried up. He was lifted up. And we can only imagine what that must have been like. For Jesus to be there speaking to them and blessing them, and suddenly he's lifted up. He's being transported from the earth out of their sight and into the heavens, into the presence of his Father. The Bible speaks of it, and it's in your notes in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Can we have an amen for that this morning? This same Jesus that went up physically and literally in this manner will come again physically and literally in the same way he will come when he establishes his kingdom here on this earth. He will come even as he said in John chapter 14, I will come again. And so we see Jesus departing from his disciples, but the angels promising that he will come again. Then notice secondly that Jesus' disciples worship him. The Bible tells us in verse 52, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Oh, listen, they worshiped him as he went up. They went back to the temple. They continually worshiped him. Listen, they did not have now this wonderment. They did not wonder what had happened. They knew what had happened. Christ, the anointed Son of God, had come, had lived with them, had died on the cross, rose again on the third day, showed himself alive to them by many infallible proofs. They were not mourning now. They were not sad now. When they went to the temple, they rejoiced and they praised God for what he had done. And may I say that when we come to Lancaster Baptist Church, we don't need to come in dutifully. We don't need to come in grudgingly. We need to come in rejoicing that we serve a risen Savior. He is an eternal God. He is alive. He is the great I am. He is with us here this morning, and we ought to praise and bless his name this morning as we finish Luke's gospel for the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death and he conquered the grave, and we've got something to shout about this morning because of what Jesus has done for us. And so we see that Jesus Christ showed himself alive to them. Jesus Christ ascended up into the heavens. But I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is alive as the scriptures say? Do you believe it this morning? Do you believe he's risen today and seated at the right hand of God the Father? Then what about these disciples and what can they teach us? Let me ask you this morning. Are you preaching repentance and the remission of sin? Because if you believe Jesus died and rose again, then don't you believe we ought to obey his last command? Listen, shouldn't we make his last command our first priority? Don't you think that if you were to go to a loved one's deathbed and they were to say to you in their final moments, "Would you tell my son that I love him? Would you tell my friends that I said goodbye?" Don't you think that you would do everything in your power to convey that message? Well, Jesus in his final moments said, "Would you take this message to this lost world? Would you preach to them that they need to turn away? They need to turn away from their rap and their rock and their drugs and their Islam and their Buddhism. They need to turn away from their false religion and they need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't you think if that was his last command, that this ought to be the first priority of the church today? Telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, making his last command our first priority. You know, here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we have gospel tracts printed, and I want you to take those out of your bulletin for just a moment. I want you to get that in your hand for just a moment. I want you to just to see a little example of how you can make Christ's last command your first priority. You see, this is just a little tool, but on the back it says "Our Savior," and it tells someone in a nutshell how they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe this simply gets the conversation going. This can be given to a barber, it can be given to a waitress, it can be given to a neighbor, it can be given to a teenager you're burdened for, a friend at work. We talk about the Dodgers, we talk about the Lakers, we talk about all kinds of things, but Jesus said, "Hey, I want my church to talk about me. I want my church to tell this world they need to turn around and they need the remission of their sin." You know, you can go to someone and just simply say, "Hey, I want you to know I really appreciate working with you, and we've had the chance to talk about so many things. I just want to share a little invitation to my church with you." And there's some scriptures right here that just tell you how much Jesus Christ loved you and what he did for you. And I'd like to share that with you because I believe everybody needs the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I could ever answer a question for you about that, let me know. You might say, "Pastor, I don't have the gift of gab. That's just not me." Listen, I believe that when you study these 12 disciples as we have, they were all different personalities. Some were outgoing, some were not. But all of them received this command to give repentance and remission of sin to the world. I want to encourage you this week to take that little message to one person, to somebody who needs to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you believe that he's alive today, your Savior, shouldn't we do what he asked us to do right there at the very end? And then let me ask you this. If you believe he's alive today, are you worshiping him with joy? Are you worshiping him with joy? How's the joy of your salvation today? Oh, these disciples, when it finally dawned on them, they just couldn't stop rejoicing. It says that they continually rejoice and worship. Hey, how long is this good for? Is it a lifetime guarantee? Or are you going to be a 5-year Christian, a 10-year Christian, a 20-year Christian? I want to just encourage you. The same Jesus that saved you, the same Jesus that you realize loved you on the moment of your salvation, he loves you just as much today as he did that day. And he'll love you for all of eternity. You know what? That's something to rejoice about. You say, "Well, I don't know if so-and-so loves me like he once did, or so-and-so loves me like she once did. And I've seen a lot of people come and go since I got saved." Let me tell you something. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. You can continually worship him. If you believe that he's alive, he's in your heart and life today, then I want to encourage you. Tell others about him. Worship him with joy and thanksgiving. And as we come to the end of Luke's gospel, take the name of Jesus with you. Take it everywhere you go.